Thank you. It's so good to be back here after our family reunion and taking over 700 pictures and having to sort through those. So it's so good to be here. But we're really glad that this morning to have with us Brian Thorstad. Brian is the church leadership catalyst for the Forest Lakes District of the Evangelical Free Church of America. He's in the office there in Stevens Point. And I'm not going to say a whole lot more about him because he's going to share that with us, from what I understand. Right?
I am. I'm looking for us. I'll keep pushing the button. Good morning. Great to be with you. I had two tours of your building years ago, but have never been here on a Sunday morning. I've known of your church for many, many years, and have really looked forward for the opportunity to come and share something with you. And our background will kind of give away why I was so zealous to come and share something with you, I believe. So Donna and I are both Wisconsin products. I'm from Frederick and Rice Lake in the northwestern part of the state. And Donna's actually from the Holy Land near Green Bay. You knew that. So we both grew up in church, but never became Christians for real in our churches. I heard about knowing Jesus personally through a campus ministry, UW River Falls, and had a dramatic conversion to Christ at 19. 2.5 years later, Donna had gone from Bondiwell to the Chicago area, was exceptionally miserable, and living with her sister in Stoughton, she was having a really rough day on a cold Saturday in late October when she prayed, "God, if you're there, help me." And that night, a couple of young Baptist guys showed up at her doorstep, no kidding. And the older of the two shared with her about how you can know Christ personally and get a new life. And she said, "Well, what's it done for you?" And he told his story at some length, not realizing that their backgrounds were actually amazingly similar, incredibly similar. Few hours later, she trusted Jesus as her Savior, and 11 months later, we got married, because that's us. So that's us. So we had 3 pastorates in the Milwaukee area where we lived for quite a while, and then 16 years ago, we set out on a journey together doing interim pastorates, mostly in troubled churches. We ended up doing 7 of them over 15 years with 11 moves in 3 states. And then we got tired. But seriously, God really blessed, and 4 of those churches were quite troubled. And I think we got pretty good at helping churches in transition. But last fall, I was able to begin my dream job, which is the position that I have now. I'm helping churches and pastors to have healthy ministries, effective ministries, and I'm especially focusing on helping pastors become effective leaders. And I do have a bunch of literature with me that I'd rather not take home with me. It's on a table right out there. I'm pointing at it, and there's a list there where you can sign up to get our monthly emailed newsletters from Donna and myself, and the ones from the Forest Lakes District, the Free Church here in Wisconsin. And I have a few free copies of my book, Heaven Help Our Church, which is for Christians in troubled churches. So if they all disappear, I'll know you're a troubled church. And if they're all still there, so. But seriously, take them away. They have a lot of application, even if you're not in a troubled church. So great to be with you. So as mentioned, Donna and I had the privilege of helping 7 churches on their transitional journeys between, I'm stepping on something I shouldn't be stepping on here, I bet. Their transitional journeys between long-term pastors. You folks are on one of those journeys. You didn't ask to go on that journey. Some of you are probably happy to be on it. I will not ask for a show of hands. Some of you are certainly not happy to be on that journey between long-term pastors. Some folks at a time like this feel like they've lost a parent. Some people are full of fears about what's going to happen next. Are we going to get a handsome young pastor with a great family like we got up in Three Lakes when we were there 10 years back? Or are we going to get a guy who looks like one of these at the bottom of the slide? You know, what's going to happen? Some folks during this time feel like refugees. You know where you're from, you know you're never going back, and you don't know where you're going to end up. It's a scary time, it's a hard time. But I have good news, and this is the heart of my good news right here. God has a way of deploying and redeploying church leaders for his own good purposes. It doesn't just happen. He has a good plan for us in this. That's what I want to help you to see this morning. The simple truth is that pastors move around. They don't stay forever. A few of them come to their first church and they stay there for 50 years and they die preaching, you know, that kind of thing. But that happens very, very seldom. More than likely, the new long-term pastor that you call a few months or so from now is not going to stay here until the end of his career, his ministry, either. So I like to scold people for using the term permanent pastor. Because the only permanent pastor is Jesus, and the rest of us are really interim pastors. It's just some of us have longer interims than others. So pretty good terms to use are interim pastor, long-term pastor, but we're all interim. So in the pictures at the top, it's another moving day, and I'm pointing to the side of the U-Haul truck where it says, "Where will you go next?" And you can see I find no humor in it because I'm really tired. It's a moving day. And you've all been there if you've moved. So the bottom picture shows our last move from Hastings, Minnesota to Wisconsin Rapids in February, February 5th. Winter really kicked in on that day when we moved. So there was not much snow there at the beginning of the day. But so that's kind of the way it is. And because this is reality, because God does this, pastors come and go, I want to take you with me to a passage of Scripture which I found to be very, very helpful to lots of people. Will you come with me, please, to 1 Corinthians 3? So if you have a paper Bible, electronic Bible, some sort of Bible, will you join me, please, at 1 Corinthians chapter 3 this morning, where we're going to see, and there's an insert in the bulletin you can put some notes on. We're going to see a series of three illustrations. We're going to come back to that one big truth. I'm going to give you one great goal, two admonitions, and two prayers. Sounds complicated, but it won't be. 1 Corinthians is a letter that was written by the Apostle Paul, one of the founding fathers of the Christian church, to a church which he had started, a church which had many problems. The main presenting problem, and the one that was most on the heart and mind of the Apostle Paul as he wrote this letter, was their disunity. He mentions it right away in chapter 1, verse 10. Their main underlying problem, we're going to see in just a minute. Their presenting problem was their disunity, particularly their disunity regarding the pastor teachers who had come and gone from their church, and particularly they were divided over Paul versus Apollos. So Paul probably knew more about Christianity than anybody on the planet. God had downloaded the contents of the book of Romans and Ephesians and Philippians and all those others into his incredible head, and he could just kind of start teaching Christian truth and literally go all night, and sometimes he did. It was incredible. And then Paul was followed as their pastor teacher by Apollos, who was a man who was very, very knowledgeable in what we call the Old Testament and a wonderful speaker, probably much nicer to listen to than Paul. The words just flowed from his lips and you could listen to him all day. So people were divided over those two. And that brings us to chapter 3 and verse 1. Will you take a look? And I'm going to read bits and make some comments. And away we go. He says, brothers, I could not address you as spiritual. I'd like to address you as spiritual. I have to address you as worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, when I was with you, for you were not yet ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready, for you are still worldly. That is, their actions, their reactions, their values, their lives were a lot like that of people who didn't know Jesus as their Savior yet. They hadn't changed much. They hadn't let the Word of God transform their hearts, their lives, and their minds. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly. And this is the underlying problem. They're immature. They're babies in Christ. For since there is, here's the evidence. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men? He means people who have not been converted to Jesus yet. Are you not acting like mere men? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not, again, he means acting like mere men? So Paul is very unhappy with them, to be sure, because of their underlying immaturity. It's childish to boast about our preachers. It's childish to divide up over our pastors or teachers. It's childish to think that we can judge which is better. It's childish to think that we can judge or imagine which is going to get rewarded more at the judgment seat of Christ. He's going to talk about that in chapter 4. He's unhappy with them, but he wants to help them. And so he gives them three illustrations to come to a grown-up, mature understanding of the differences between their spiritual leaders and what's going on when God moves them around, when God moves them in and out of a congregation. So here we go, and we're going to start with the third illustration, actually, because you want some profound reason, but it's because I'm weird. So we're starting with the third. So verse 16. Here we go. The third is the shortest. It's the most simple. He's really only making one point here. In the third, churches are compared to temples. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? And he's not talking to them as individuals. He does that in chapter 6. He's talking to them as a church. As a church, you're a temple. God's Spirit lives in you. If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is sacred, and you are that temple. One point. Your church is sacred. It's holy. And you'd better remember that. So I was a young pastor, new pastor of what is now Cornerstone Church in Grafton, Wisconsin. And during our first year, things were going really well. And I had a denominational leader friend, an older guy, who came to visit on a Sunday morning. And he could see that things were going really well. And he took me aside afterwards and he said, Brian, you've got a good thing going here. Don't mess it up. And I took that to heart, and that became my number one goal there and everywhere we've been since. Just don't mess it up. It's God's. It's not yours. Not yours. There are a couple of implications for you folks, for you guys, right here, right now. First of all, don't mess up your church, obviously. It's not yours. It's not yours. We'll come back to that later. And then secondly, as you look for a new long-term pastor, requirement number one is a guy who fears God in all the right ways, who understands that God is holy, God's church is holy, and does not belong to him. He's going to handle it very, very carefully. So that's the first illustration. Now we're going to come back to the third, but it's the first for us. Are you confused yet? Good. Okay. Come back with me to the first illustration. Now back to verse 5. Verse 5. So in the first, which begins with verse 5, churches are compared to fields. I'm going to read this passage. I want to ask you to follow along and see how much you can see, because there's so much here. It's just exciting to dig it out. So here we go. Church is compared to fields. What, after all, is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed. Apollos watered it. But God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. And we're going to stop right there at the comma. Okay, did you notice from this great passage that God is the only owner of every church, the only owner of every church, every field? Churches do not belong to pastors. They don't belong to denominations. They don't belong to board members or the guy who's given the most money or the gal who's worked her fingers to the bone in the kitchen for 40 years. They don't belong to the congregation. They belong to God. They were paid for by the precious blood of Christ, which we celebrated earlier, and to God alone. And no matter how long you serve, worship, or work in your church, God never offers stock options to you. Did you know that? Now, maybe in your congregation, after 20 years, you get to buy some stock. Not in your church. Jesus' blood paid for it. God is the only owner forever and ever. And when we get in a tiff with each other, and we start doing these goofy things like saying, yeah, well, this is my church, and I'm not going to let you wreck it. Oh, yeah? Well, I've worked in this congregation for 40 years, and I'm not going to let you destroy it. That's ridiculous. When we do that, we're posers. We're squatters. We're pretenders, pretending fraudulently to own something that we don't own. Got it? All right. Did you notice, as we went through that passage, that God sovereignly, providentially moves pastors and teachers on and off the field? In fact, in this passage, we'll come back to it in a minute, they're really being compared to migrant workers. They come and they go. They come and they go. God does it providentially. Providence means God's changing, God's benevolent meddling of our lives for our good and his glory. Certainly, things may look circumstantial, but they're not circumstantial. God actually uses everything from conflicts, from counsel from board members, counsel from denominational leaders, troubled family members, sicknesses, new opportunities, new passions, circumstances which are not circumstantial or happenstantial. They're providential. God uses to move pastors on and off the field. Did you notice? These pastor teachers are fellow workers. They're not competitors. They're not in a contest with each other. They have specialized tasks to perform. Some are planters, some are waterers, some are harvesters, some are fertilizers, some are weed pullers. The right length pastorate is the pastorate that is long enough to accomplish the purpose that God has for the pastor during that time. That's the right length. Did you notice from that passage, God is the only one who makes any church grow? He was really clear about that. Now, I don't want you to treat us pastors disrespectfully, but in one sense of the word, it's in verse 7, we're nothings, we're nobodies. Again, we're migrant workers in the passage, and you know that migrant workers have never had much status anywhere ever, right? They never have. Our honor, our claim to fame, it's in verse 9. We are God's fellow workers. We get to work with God. I know farmers and gardeners who say they're just thrilled to do what they do because they know that they're working with God. You know, they're preparing the soil and they're planting the seeds, and then God does his thing and this magic happens, this stuff comes up and we get to eat it. And when you do Christian ministry, whoever you are, Christian work that works for eternity, you are participating with God. And the claim to fame of full-time Christian workers, pastors, whatever, is simply that we get to do more of it than the rest of you do, that's all. And it's a joy. It's our honor. It's our claim to fame. And then God will reward us appropriately in verse 8. He sees what we're doing. He knows what we're doing. He cares what we're doing. There's more on that in chapter 4. It's hard for many of us when our pastors or other church leaders who have taught us and loved us move, leave us. I'm not going to say that you can't be sad. But from 30,000 feet, or actually from way beyond 30,000 feet, from God's vantage point, when one pastor leaves and another one arrives on the field, it's really just one migrant worker getting done and another taking his place. That's what it is. And that brings us to the second illustration, which is my favorite, personally, begins with verse 5. In the second, churches are compared to building projects. And forget about buildings now. We're not talking about church buildings, but churches, which are people, are being compared to building projects. So verse 9, we'll back up to the beginning of it. And again, notice how much is actually here. See how much you can see. Verse 9, for we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, comma, God's building. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. Okay, how much did we notice? Again, by implication, God is the only owner of every church, and he is the general contractor in this building project. Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. Jesus has been the general contractor of this building project for 2,000 years. We pastors are the subcontractors. We're moved on and off the field sovereignly, providentially. Again, not circumstance, not happenstance, providence. By God. From God's vantage point, when one pastor gets done with his work and moves on, we have no more reason to weep or mourn from God's vantage point than when the excavators get done and the rough carpenters come to your building site, or the rough carpenters get done and the plumbers come, or the plumbers get done and the electricians come, or the electricians leave and the fine carpenters come, or whatever. You don't cry when the plumbers leave and the electricians arrive, right? Probably not. Oh, I'm going to miss those plumbers. Unless you're the plumber and you don't have any other jobs for the rest of the year, then you cry. So granted, of course we get more emotional about our pastors coming and going, and so do they. But again, from 30,000 feet, that's the way it looks. The great concern of God for these subcontractors is that they do quality, careful, God-revering, as we've already seen, prayer-empowered, spirit-empowered, supernatural work, working with God to build the church, not in our own strength, but in His. Interim pastors, by the way, and you have a good one, are remodelers, kind of like the This Old House crew that was on public TV forever. I'm not sure if they're still there or not. So if you ever saw the show, you know the routine. So the homeowners have this old house that needs work, and they have some money, and they have some dreams and some plans, and they bring in the This Old House crew, and they sit down at the kitchen table, and they talk about the dreams and plans and what they have in the checkbook, and then the This Old House crew examines the house from bottom to top, right, starting with the basement and going up, and they look at everything, and they come back, and they sit down with the homeowners, and they tell them what they're really going to have to do with their house. And it might not be quite what they had in mind, but that's the way it goes. Okay, so when you have an interim pastor like Pastor Mark, this is what they do. They study the house. They pray with you. They find God's plan for your church. In some churches, the remodeling that is needed is minor, and in others, it's pretty serious. In some cases, what interim pastors do is more like an extreme home makeover, you know? So we were in one church that had a dome, and so we call it an extreme dome makeover. So anyway, I thought that was funny, but that's all right. So in his moving, now here's something mysterious. Here's something hard. Here's something to keep you awake at night, but it's true. In his moving of pastors on and off the field, God sometimes brings churches deeply flawed individuals for his own good, benevolent, long-term purposes for that church. I know that that's true. It's a hard truth, but it's true. You have the privilege of having an interim pastor who has been trained in how to lead a church on from where it is to God's plan, to help a church get healthier maybe than it has ever been. And I want to ask you to seek to become, during this time, use this time as a revival time to seek God's face and to seek to become the church that He wants it to become, the church that God can bless with one of His best. Instead of saying, God, give us one of your best, seek to become a church which God can bless with one of His best. Get it? Makes sense? Three great illustrations bring us back to that one big truth. God is a way of deploying and redeploying church leaders for His own good purposes. It doesn't just happen. He has a good plan for us in this. And that brings us to two admonitions. And the first one is this: trust the one in charge of the process. Trust the one, I don't mean Pastor Mark or somebody else, I mean God. Trust the one in charge of the process. Give up the illusion of control. You don't actually control much of anything in life, do you? Might as well face it. Get in the back seat. Let God drive. Roll down the window. Smell the flowers. Be like a trusting child. Be like a Labrador retriever. You open the car door and he jumps in. Doesn't care where he's going. Wants to come along. Trust the one in charge. It's his temple. It's his field. It's his building project. He loves it more than you do. So now I get to tell you about Jeff. So when we left our church at Grafton, Wisconsin, we'd been members there for almost 17 years. I'd been the pastor for 13. And we knew that when we left, there were going to be some people who were going to have issues, who were going to have it, you know, going to find it to be hard. Maybe not a lot of people, but some people. And so we kind of picked out some people who we thought might have a hard time just hearing the announcement from the platform on a Sunday morning. And we met with them ahead of time and tried to break it to them really gently. And one of the people I sat down and talked to was Jeff, because Jeff had come to our church and joined it just a few years earlier. And when Jeff was in the process of joining our church, he said to me, he said, "Now, Pastor Brian, you're not going to leave, are ya?" And I thought, I wonder if he knows something I don't know. I had no plans to leave. So it got my attention. I said, "No, I don't have any plans to. Why would you ask, Jeff?" And Jeff proceeded to tell me how when he was a brand new Christian living in Germantown, Wisconsin, he joined a church, and in very short order, the pastor resigned. And a new pastor came, and he was there 2-3 years, and then he left, and another pastor came. So in his first 5 years of his Christian life, his church had 3 different pastors. And he said, that was hard. "So you're not going to leave, are you, Pastor Brian?" I said, "No, Jeff, I'm not planning on it unless you know something I don't know." So a couple years later, God changed our minds, and we really were leaving. So I thought, I better sit down with Jeff and talk to him. So I broke it to Jeff gently, and to my surprise, he said, "That's all right, Pastor Brian." He was almost too cheerful. And I said, well, I reminded him of our previous discussion, and he said, "Oh, but when I said that, Pastor Brian, I was just a baby Christian, but now I know that when I was at that church and they had Pastor so-and-so, he completed God's plan for his work at that time, and God moved him on, and then God brought Pastor such-and-such, and he was only there 2-3 years, but he completed the task that God had for him, and then God brought Pastor, what's his name, whatever." And I was so proud of Jeff, because he hadn't even heard this sermon. And he got it. He got it. He got it. Second admonition is, while trusting the one in charge, don't let anything or anyone keep you from growing up in Christ. Don't let anything or anyone keep you from growing up as a Christian. It was a startling realization for me 16 years ago when I first studied this passage. And I realized that Paul was unhappy with these people for not having grown up, for not being mature, right? We read that. And I realized from the scholars that these people had been believers for about 5 years. In 5 years, Paul expected them to be pretty much grown up. How you doing? And then the next thing I realized is that for Pete's sakes, they had as their first pastor teacher the Apostle Paul. And then after having the Apostle Paul for a while, they had Apollos, who was just a wonderful Bible teacher that you could listen to all day long. And they were still a bunch of babies. Wow. Wow. I realize we don't become mature in Christ by having the best pastors. Actually, we become mature in Christ by hearing the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. When we take the Word of God into our lives, whoever is teaching it, applying it to our lives, obeying it, sticking with our brothers and sisters in our church, God grows us up through His Word and through His people and through the circumstances He arranges for us to go through. Your maturity or immaturity is not a function of the superstar quality of your pastors. It's an inside job. It's an inside job. In fact, a huge study was done. I can't go into the details, but a huge study was done to try to find out what makes Christians grow up or not. What is it? And the study concluded that no matter where you are as a Christian, whether you're a brand new believer or you've been walking with Jesus for 70 years, and maybe a couple of you have, the one practice that makes you grow as a Christian more than any other, whether you're brand new or brand old, wherever you are, the one practice is your private, devotional, prayerful, meditative reading of the Bible. That's it. It's not going to church. Now, don't leave. It's not going to church. It's not listening to the radio. It's not worship. It's not prayer. It's not scripture memory. It's not any of that good stuff. It's your own private meditative reading of the Bible. That's it. So if you passively attend even the greatest church, you'll never grow. And if you're determined to grow up as a Christian, no thing, no person, no problem, no circumstance can ever stop you, including people offending you, pastors disappointing you, pastors leaving, your church growing, your church shrinking, whatever. And so I've met some really godly Christians in some pretty lousy churches, have you? And I've met some pretty lousy Christians in some really great churches. That's how it is. So hear those admonitions. Trust the one in charge of the process. Enjoy the ride. And then while trusting the one in charge, don't let anything or anyone keep you from growing up as a Christian. And that brings us to one goal. It's a goal worth adopting. And I know it might be kind of out of line for me to come in here as a guest speaker and give you a goal worth adopting, but I think it's a good one. Let's become a healthy, happy, holy, united, disciple-making church before we call our next long-term senior pastor. By all means, don't expect to get some Superman who's going to fix everything. Doesn't work like that. Let's become a healthy, happy, holy, united, disciple-making church before we call our next long-term senior pastor. And that brings us to two prayers. And the first one looks like this. God, you have every right and my permission. I've borrowed this one. Maybe you've seen it before. God, you have every right and my permission to rearrange my life and my church at any time. People have asked me, well, does God need my permission? Of course not. But it's a lot less painful for you if you give him your permission. Okay? God has every right and my permission to rearrange my life and my church at any time in order to fulfill your plan for your glory. If you could pray that sincerely with me, would you do that now out loud? God, you have every right and my permission to rearrange my life and my church at any time in order to fulfill your plan for your glory. Amen. And here's the other prayer. Just take a look at it first. God, I want to be a Christian who receives your word with joy and grows mature in Christ no matter what happens or who my pastors and teachers are. If you can sincerely pray that, would you pray that one with me out loud? And then the worship team is going to come charging back up here. Away we go. God, I want to be a Christian who receives your word with joy and grows mature in Christ no matter what happens or who my pastors and teachers are. Thank you. Remember, there's all that stuff out there. After we're done, I'll be out there. Thank you.